Good morning, good morning, good morning. So good to see your eyeballs this morning and your hair. You guys look mostly terrific. Hey, my name is Gavin. I serve our church family as one of the pastors here. And for those of you online, thank you for gathering with us through the interwebs. We'll trust that you're fully dressed, not in your pajamas. But if you are, there's no judgment. That's, some silver lining to unique seasons such as this. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We are going to be in Psalm chapter 124. This is our fourth week in the Psalms of Ascent series. And so grab your Bible, grab your phone, grab wherever you find the Word of God. Go ahead and head there. And as you do, let me begin by just saying a few weeks ago, my family and I got to take a road trip, an all-American road trip. We went about 2,500 miles up across Nebraska, through South Dakota, into Wyoming, up through the Tetons and Yellowstone, and all the way back. It was a great road trip, but as we were in sort of central Wyoming, as I often do when I head out west, I got in the mood for some vintage country western music. And some of you pretend to hate country, and that's really cool. You know, people think you're awesome for pretending to hate cats and country, but you love them. At any rate, I will confess that I do love country music. And so I pulled up on Pandora and on my streaming services a nice playlist of kind of 70s, 80s country and western music. So my family ad nauseum got to hear the likes of Steve Earle, Waylon Jennings, and John Prine over and over and over as these tunes got stuck in our head for this entire road trip. Well, a road trip soundtrack is exactly what the Psalms of Ascent are. We have a mixtape of 15 different jams that the people of God would listen to on their road trip or their walk trip as they went multiple times a year, at least annually, that they would come back out of exile. They would pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, back to the temple or what was left of it, then to worship God. And so we have 15 of these songs, and each one of these songs has a different purpose, right? Each of the tracks on the set list has a reason that they would be played, and it was a lot more purposeful than my vintage country, which just got silly songs stuck in our head for our road trip. These were purposeful lyrics that would impress on the hearts and the minds of God's people, God's character, who he is, and what he has done to give them a strength and confidence on their road trip as they journeyed back. So the different tracks include themes like God's peace, God's help, God's justice, God's security. Well, this morning, as we come upon Psalm 124, we're going to be looking at this theme of looking in the rearview mirror and remembering the past grace of God. This particular track on the mixtape serves this purpose of looking back and saying, if God had not been on our side, where would we be without the past grace of God? We know this. The author was King David, but the context of his original authorship is really unclear. We don't know what he had gone through. Scripture itself doesn't indicate what might have been his trial. I personally, after reading too many commentaries the past 2 weeks, think it was probably 2 Samuel 5. David had just come to the throne. The enemy saw him as a great threat. He goes down to the valley and prays, and God came through and delivered. And some of the shared language makes me think it was probably that occasion. But the short answer is it doesn't really matter the occasion, because in many ways, this is the beauty of the Psalms. Some of the contextual ambiguity just adds to its timelessness. That all we know is that the people of God, David in particular, and then the whole nation of God, would sing the song and they would look back and they would say, has God not been helpful? Has God not been on our side? And what would have happened if God had not come through and not been on our side? And so the people of God, as they would journey back to Jerusalem, they would sing this song over and over and over. It would be stuck in the heads of their children as they laid them to bed at night. And it was a song of remembrance, a song of recalling to their mind's eye what God had done for them. And as they would do that, they would recall God's grace, and they would draw strength from God's past help to help them face the trials that they face in the present. And so, church, as we continue on week 4 in the Psalm of Ascent, my prayer for us is that this particular track on the mixtape, this psalm, would serve the same purpose for us. That we too, just like David, just like the pilgrimaging, is that a word? Pilgriming? Just like the traveling Israelites would look back, remember what God had done for them, and draw strength for their present trials. The church family, we would do the same thing. That we would look at this text and we would look in our own rearview mirror and we would remember, has the Lord not been on our side? Has he not brought us through? And that we would leave this place or leave this online time drawing fresh strength to face the trials that are before us. So let's hop into our text on 124. In this text, David models for us three specific instructions that we can take on from this psalm. And I want to lay them out one at a time. The first is very simple and I hope very obvious. The first one is that we need to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. We pick it up in verse 1, a song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. Did you notice that David literally interrupts himself as he begins this psalm? He cuts himself off. He starts with a train of thought, and then it's like he's being a good worship leader. You know, this is like, Ryan, I don't know if you learned this in worship leader school, but the sing with me. You know, is that a class? Is there a sing with me class? There's this moment, right, where you sometimes have to remind people, this isn't a concert, right? Like, appreciate that you appreciate what I'm singing, but I'm not performing. Saying, sing with me. Let the people of God raise their voices. And you see David do this. He's recalling in this psalm, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, hey, Israel, sing with me. If the Lord had not been on our side, he's getting the crowd up. He's saying, everybody, let's worship together. Let's remember what the Lord has done for us. And then he goes on. Notice not just the literary device, him interrupting himself and calling people to worship. Pay attention to where he is starting this psalm. He is starting this psalm saying, it's a hypothetical question. What would have happened if God hadn't been on our side, right? He's asking them to recall if the Lord had not been on our side. He is looking back and recalling that there was one key player in the victory that we experienced. If the Lord had not been on our side, right? Have you ever watched a team that was so good and so dominant precisely because of one particular player on that team, i.e. the 2016 Cleveland Cavaliers? Can we not look back at the 2016 Cavaliers? Grady, we watched that championship series together, the come from behind victory. LeBron James. If it had not been that LeBron James was on the Cavs' side, back-to-back 41-point games in games 5 and 6, a triple-double, historic, in game 7, Cleveland Cavaliers can look back and say, if LeBron had not been on our team, we would have been washed over by the Golden State Warriors in that year. That's what David is saying. He's looking in the rearview mirror saying, listen, there was one MVP on the team of our past victories. There was one key player. And he's saying there should be no misinterpreting our historic events as we look back. If the Lord hadn't been on our side, things would have gone very, very, very differently. City Light, let me say, how much more true is this for the New Testament believer of Jesus Christ? All of our hope is held in the victory of another. If Jesus Christ had not been on our side, if Jesus Christ were not on our side, we would have been devoured, we would have been swallowed up. This is the gospel. Traditional, moralistic, worldly religion doesn't have this perspective. Moralistic religion can't look back and say, if the Lord had not been on our side, because traditional moralism looks back and says you need to overcome sin and death by doing more, trying harder, getting yourself together, be a good person. It's all about you, 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 and us, and what we can do. And if you can get yourself better than those bad people, then God might approve of you. Surely he'll grade on a curve, and if things go your way, if the wind blows in your direction, maybe you'll get over the line. And so traditional religion can't even sing this song if the Lord had been on our side. It looks back and says, we did it, or we failed to do it. But the gospel is something completely different altogether. It says, oh, no, 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 you didn't stand a chance. Don't look at yourself, you look to another. If Jesus had not been on our side, Jesus is our MVP. He is our victor. He defeated sin when we couldn't. He overcame the devil when we couldn't. He gave us a living hope and a secure future that we could not attain on our own. And so let all of the church say, if the Lord had not been on our side, things would look a little bit different today. I'm trusting you're all saying amen under those masks. I cannot see it. I hear it in my heart that you are with me and not just staring at me. David goes on then as he looks back and says, hey, this was a one-sided victory. If the Lord had not been on our side, and he actually has these logical statements, these if-then statements that he brings to mind. He is calling to mind what would have happened if God had not delivered on behalf of his people. And so, David, what would have happened if the Lord had not been on your side? We pick it up in verse 2. If the Lord had not, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us, here's what would have happened. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. If the Lord had not been on our side, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. David is using illustrative language, pictures to bring to mind's eye what would have happened apart from the grace of God. He uses the illustrations of being swallowed alive, doesn't sound fun, of being swept away by a flood, not a great Sunday afternoon, of being overtaken by a giant wave. And again, not knowing the specific context of what David is referring to here actually helps enhance its timelessness of this passage. I believe the psalm is an invitation for us to ask the same series of questions. If your life had not been met by the grace of God, if Jesus Christ had not ever intervened in your life, if you were left to your own devices to navigate the world and the world after this world, where would you be? What would be true of you? Have you ever thought about where you would be right now if not for the grace of God? I think at the highest level, we can all acknowledge that if you have placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, you can know that you have been spared from your greatest enemy. And so we at the very least can have the assurance that if Jesus hadn't come to your rescue, you would be dead in your sins. You would be guilty before a holy God. You would be hopeless for eternity. But you have been rescued by another. And so I would ask you, where would you be apart from the grace of God? But even on a smaller scale, I think it's important for God's people to actually take inventory of your story and ask the question, has God not sustained a relationship that you thought was tearing at the seams? Has God not brought you through a season when you were in the midst of it, you thought, there's no way I'm getting out the other side? And you cried out to God. Did he not come through and hear the cry of your prayers? Has God not brought you through a season of mourning and loss when you honestly thought, I will never smile another day in my life? Has God not brought you through a season of financial hardship when you thought, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet? And you cried out to the Lord. Has he not provided? Has he not provided physical healing for you in a time when you cried out to him in desperation? This psalm is an invitation to look back and say, don't forget those things. It's not saying your story is perfect. It's not saying tragic things hasn't happened. But are you not here in this seat today? Has God not answered your prayers? Is there not a whole inventory of God's grace that just like David, you can look back in the rearview mirror and say, if the Lord had not been on my side, my story would look very different today. If the Lord hadn't been on my side, I would have been swallowed up in despair and depression and defeat. If the Lord hadn't been on my side, I never would have made it through that conflict. If the Lord hadn't been on my side, I may carry some scars, but I'm alive today and I'm here to testify that God's grace has brought me through. Amen? I feel like I'm preaching. Some of you are sleeping. That's all right. Psalm 124 is an invitation to look back and give God glory. He has come through. In my time of need, he has heard my cry for help. Now, David brings to mind's eye, both in his life and in the Israelites that would sing it after, God's past grace but he does it for a number of reasons, okay? And two become very evident just from the logic of the text, and those two reasons of why we remember what God has done are going to be our second and third point, okay? So why do we remember? Why is it important to recall what God has done for us? Well, the first reason is so that we can worship God for us, for it. That's our second point. We remember so that we can worship God for what he has done for us. Okay, David is not looking back and recalling what God has done for nostalgia's sake, so that he can get warm and fuzzy and feel good about. His memory actually drives him to worship God in the present. Look at it. Look where he goes. Right after his if-then verses comes verse 6. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." He blesses God. "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken." We can't even get back into it. He has snapped the trap and we have escaped. In the middle of recalling, David bursts out into worship. I hope you've had an experience like that in your life. When you're looking back on your own story, you remember how hard it was. You remember how difficult it was. You remember how you didn't know how you were going to get out of the snare, but God came through and he broke the snare to release you, and you burst spontaneously into worship. Bless God. Man, praise Jesus Christ. Did you know everything God does in your life, he does it for his glory and for your good? It may not always feel like it. We may not always understand it. But we know at the end of time, when everything is made clear, we will see that everything brought glory to God and everything ultimately in a redemptive way was for our good. But here is the challenge for the Christian. The challenge for the Christian is to not forget to give God the glory after we get the good. We have to remember, hey, I got the good gift. Now I need to give the glory to God. Amen? So when we were on our Wyoming trip, listening to John Prine endlessly, we one day packed up a lunch and a bunch of water, and we were going to take a long day hike through the Shoshone National Forest. And it was a mountainous region. We're just on what would be the east side of Yellowstone National Park, but we're back in National Forest territory. And beautiful day. We're on a nice long hike, many miles, and we come to this region where there are these red rock spires that are just beautiful. They just come up right up out of the dirt. It's a volcanic type of rock arrangement. It looks like the Garden of Gods. If you've ever been to the Garden of Gods in Colorado Springs, it was like a mini Garden of Gods. Just an outdoorsman playground, right? So the rocks are perfect for climbing, and it's picturesque and it's beautiful. Well, while we are there, we're scrambling on the rocks. We put our bags and our supplies down, and my sons and I see this really beautiful arch where you could stand underneath an arch, and you can see where this rock formation is. Just beautiful. And it looks to be about maybe 100 yards away, about a football field, no big deal. And we have the thought it would be really neat to get our picture taken underneath of this rock. So the three boys, we set off for this rock. We're hoping mom can get a picture of the boys underneath the rock arch. Well, if you have ever been off trail in the mountains, you know that sometimes perception can be a little bit off, right? What appears to be right over the next hill and very easy to get to, that isn't always the case. And so here I am with my 10-year-old and 6-year-old sons, and we just have to climb one little ridge, no big deal. Once we get over that, it will be easy, right? So Grady kind of gets up, okay, I give Levi a little boost, and up he goes, and then I scramble up it, no big deal, a little hairy, but we make it. And when we get to the top, we realize we're staring at now another rock face that we hadn't seen because of the previous rock face, and so we think, well, this is not doable. Let's head back. So we go to climb down the rock face, only to be reminded that it's way easier or way harder going down than it is going up, right? So after we attempt it and someone almost slips, we think, well, we can't go back. This looks scary, but certainly if we just get over this hill, I mean, it's just flat. It's just flat over there. We can walk to the arch. And so we proceed with sweaty palms and elevated heart rate to climb the next rock face. And sure enough, it is a little more challenging, but we make it. And we think, now we've made it. Now it's going to be easy. Only to see that the the level, easy pasture land we thought we would be walking across is actually very loose gravel that has a tendency to slide out from underneath your feet as you go across it. So again, we think we have to go down. This is for sure a rock slide. If we continue to go forward, as we attempt to climb down, we realize, no, we are going to die. If we climb down this rock face, we have to get across this rock slide. And so again, sweaty palms, elevated heart rate, we get across the rock slide to what we thought, once again, was going to be easier terrain, only to find it was a more intense, more steep rock slide. And this time about 10 feet, you know, here to the end of the platform, there's a 50-foot drop-off. And so if the rocks go out from under us and we go down, we are in certain death is at the bottom of that rock slide. So now I'm just thinking about what a great dad I am. I mean, this is my qualifications to help make good decision for pre-fully formed brains is like suspect at best. I've got a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old. I've got no cell service. We are stuck on a mountain in 1.5 million acres of national forest. And it is a moment of pure desperation. So the cell does not work, but I think I can at least write an apology note to my wife in my cell phone so that when they recover my body, she knows I am truly sorry for what I did and to please bury me in my favorite Husker t-shirt. And so I'm thinking about sending this note to my wife. But in that moment, honestly, I huddled the boys up and I said, hey, we gotta pray. This is part like discipleship of my boys and part like we gotta pray. I don't wanna die. And it's scary enough being here alone. I got a kindergartner that in a cliff. So have you ever been in the moment of prayer where you were so desperate that even though it doesn't fit your theology, you're sort of like bartering with God? Like, you know it's bad theology, but you're thinking, I'll try it. Like, I'll just throw out, God, if you get us through this, you know, I will never make another Wayne State joke from the pulpit again. I mean, desperate cries for help. I am willing to do anything. But we gathered up and we prayed just an earnest cry for help. God, give us footholds and handholds, help us survive this and get back safe. In Jesus' name, amen. And after we prayed, we shimmied across hand and foot, a few little slide outs, but we were able to grab like sagebrush roots. Thank you, little root. Any Black Sheep fans? I mean, it was that moment. Don't let go, little root. And we made it across and we saw the arch and we knew that even though it looked very easy to get to, it was not. And we did find a path back to the girls. Now, as we were walking back toward the girls on safe level ground, something really hit me as we started to walk, and that was how quickly I lost the intense desperation for the presence of God as soon as I was out of the trouble. Are you with me? Like in that moment, you're just like, I will give you everything if you spare our life. I'm just, you can take my house. If you only give us safety, that's all I want. I just need you. And then God gave it to us. And I'm telling you, it escaped within a minute. Within a minute, I'm like, oh, I hope there's still peanut butter and jelly sandwiches back in the cooler. And we're walking back and what had been such a traumatic, paralyzing, intense spiritual moment, all of a sudden, I'm just back to status quo. I'm back into autopilot. And I realized, hey, we cried out to God in desperation. It's a silly example, but it's true. God spared our lives. And we're not going to stop and say, thanks. Even that? Like, where's the peanut butter and jelly? Really? And so I said, hey, boys, I think we need to pray. Like, that was scary, and God saved us. Should we just say thank you? They're like, yeah. And so we stopped, and we prayed, and we just thanked God. We thanked him for giving us places to put our hands and to put our feet, for sustaining our safety through my children's father's poor decisions that put them in danger. And I think reflecting on that event, it struck me how natural it is, not only in those sort of mountaintop experiences, but in the everythings of life, to take the gift and forget to give the glory. I think it's just sort of a parable of the whole way that we live our lives. God, if you just get me through finals week, if you just get me through 2020, if you just help me transition to a new job, if you will just bring healing to my sick child, And then when God gives us the gift, how slow we are to turn around and give God all the glory. But David is modeling this for us in this psalm. He's looking back and saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, things would not be going well right now. And then he bursts out, blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord who spared us from the enemy, who saved us from the way. Bless you, God. He remembers to give God glory. Because of that, for generations, as the people of God would go back to Jerusalem, the children, the adults would sing this song. They're remembering and they're worshiping. They're remembering and they're worshiping. And so, City Light, would it be true of us? Would we remember the big gifts of salvation, the small gifts of breakfast this morning? Would we be a grateful people who just pause and say, thank you, God. Apart from you, I would be hungry. Apart from you, I wouldn't have life and breath. Apart from you, I wouldn't be here this morning to worship you. Right? What are some practical ways that we can do that? Well, one, just pastorally, I would encourage you. One way to remember to give God glory for getting good gifts is to use the rhythms in our lives already where we celebrate certain milestones. In other words, if you're married, your annual anniversary date is a great time to just pray with your spouse. Say, man, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be married. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be able to enjoy this meal. And so you pause and say, thank you, Lord. This is a good gift from you. We give you all the glory. Birthdays, right? Your birthday, your kids' birthday, your grandkids' birthday. If you have kids and grandkids, before the cakes and the presents and the food and the fun, what if as a family you just stop and you said, you know what? Let's give thanks to the Lord. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would not be here today celebrating life and new life and family. We get good gifts and we give God all of the glory. You know, it's one of the reasons we gather as a church family. It's to give God glory. It's to remember weekly our salvation and all of God's gifts and to gather the whole church family together, our spiritual family, and say, we will not forget the mighty works of God. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would be dead in our sin. We would be apart from the covenant people of God. We would have no hope for the future. We would not hear God's voice in our lives. But because he was on our side, we are alive. And so we gather even with these stupid masks because we say it's a small price to pay to gather with the people of God and sing to Jesus, you are worthy. If it had not been for you on our side, we would have no song to sing in our hearts. So we want to celebrate milestones and we want to pause and give God glory for the good gifts that he has first given us. By the way, that's one of the reasons for City Light in our history, we have annually had the tradition of celebrating the birthday of our church. Did you know that? We went hard for the first 5 years and the last couple of years we switched to like every other year. But why do you celebrate the birthday of a church? Well, I think for many of us who have been here since the beginning, it's because we know what a miracle we are sitting in this morning. I think we realize, especially under the incredible senior leadership of Gavin Johnson and Chris Haruska, what a miracle it is that we are here today. Amen? We know that it's God's grace that we are here today because we know it wasn't anybody else. And guess what? Even for the sharpest leaders, they too can say, we can gather a crowd, but apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, not one sinner gets saved because that is a work of the Holy Spirit to come in and take a dead heart and make it alive. And so why do we stop and celebrate our birthday every year? Because we know it's a miracle. God has given us the good gift of his grace in our generation. How can we not pause and blow up some balloons and baptize some people and give God all the glory for what he has done? Furthermore, I just wish I could tell you all the hard times that we have been through. The sleepless, prayerful nights when we didn't think we were going to make it another 6 months, and God came through and delivered us. Some of you have been here since the beginning. Mark, we could tell some stories, right? Linda, we could tell. We have been through a few. Some of you will remember. It wasn't that many years ago. We were in this room announcing to this church when this was our only building that we had to be out of this building in a few weeks. And we didn't have another building. I don't know. Some of you were probably here for that. And we cried out to God. We are literally a homeless church. We were renting this building. We found out that there was some legal things that weren't tidied up from our landlord, and we were meeting here illegally, and the city of Omaha was extending us a grace period to continue meeting illegally for a few more weeks, but you got to find a new home. We thought, we're homeless. How is God going to provide in this season? And then you look back and you say, we're here and we own the building. We have another, and God has multiplied it, and God has planted a whole bunch more churches. And you just remember, oh yeah, we were really scared and we really cried out to God and he really came through. How do we not just pause and say, to God be all the glory? To God be all the glory, right? For every baptism, there's been hundreds, for 12 different church plants, for a sustained, vibrant witness, even in divisive times in our culture. How can we not pause and give God all of the glory? And so we pause, we remember what God has done, and we praise him for what he has done. But there's a second reason that David leaves in this text. It's an exclamation point at the end of his psalm. Why do we remember the mighty works of God? We do it to worship him. And the second one is this. It's our last point. We do it to apply what God has done into our present circumstances. Here's how David ends the psalm in verse 8. He says emphatically, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The reason why David spent 7 verses looking back and remembering what God has done, worshiping God for what he has done, is to give him a present strength to draw from in his current circumstances. It's one of the practical reasons why we do this today. We remember to worship God, and we do it because we have present trials that we are staring at square in the face even today. It's said that John Calvin, the great reformer, opened every single Sunday gathering in Geneva, the church where he pastored in that town, with this verse, Psalm 124 and verse 8. He would open the gathering by saying, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Every single week, he could repeat the same verse from our text because every week it was true. And City Light, can I remind you that this verse is as true today as it was when David wrote it, as it was when the Israelites sang it on their pilgrimage, as the same as when John Calvin would quote it. This is a timeless, truthful, always relevant promise of God. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. This verse is simple, but it's timeless and it's relevant. We look back at what God has done, we praise him for what he has done, and then we apply what he has done into our present troubles. We should know this by now. We are not alone. We have a help. We have a mighty help. City Light, we have an eternal help. Our help, think about that. The help available to us is the help in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. David said it a different way in a previous psalm. He said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our help comes from Jesus. And the fact that we can even say his name this morning is a grace to us. Our help comes from Jesus. In every trial, when we don't know where to turn, where is my help? I need help. Our help comes from Jesus. Where do you need help today? Jesus is not aloof. He is not distant. He is not disinterested. He is not preoccupied. Jesus is near. Jesus is able. Jesus is listening. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let me say, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not placed your faith in him as your Savior, would you trust in him today? The ultimate help that you need in this life and in the next is not alleviation from the current pressures that you feel. It is not a change in the circumstances that you find yourself in that you don't like. Your ultimate need for help is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God in heaven. And he offers this help freely and daily to anyone who will repent of living without God and turn and trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Would you trust in him today? If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, would you rest assured that if Jesus is able to help you out of hell, he'll be able to help you through this week? Some of you in your mind's eye, your whole life is cloudy right now because of some issue, some current circumstance. I want to ask you, have you surrendered it to Jesus? That's more than a cliche. That's more than just a nice Christian saying for a mug. It is your hope. It is your present help. If you are able to trust Jesus with your salvation, you can trust him with your present trial and your present circumstances. In fact, I want to end our time just by reading one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible, where the logic of the text is truly this, that if Jesus Christ was able to save us, is he also not able to sustain us? Is he also not able to protect us and to help us even now in our present needs? And so I'm going to read it for you. It's not going to be on the boards. I just want to sort of read it over you as a reminder. If you like to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you like to keep them open, whatever. But just hear these words from our living God in his living word, which is a living hope to us. Romans 8, 31 till the end, and then I will pray. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, we pause and we just remember the mighty works that you have done. You are the triune God of heaven, pre-existent, eternally past, when there was nothing. You were Father, Son, and Spirit. Was no time, space, matter, or mass. You spoke into existence that which was not. There is nothing, no power that is greater than you. There is no force that stands outside the bounds of your sovereign lordship. You are the mighty God, eternal, powerful, and you spoke the world into existence, and you spoke each one of us, created and formed us in your image. And God, when we were dead in our sins, you gave us a will to love and trust you or to walk and disobey you, and we all have gone astray. We've walked away, thought to be a God unto ourselves. And when we were dead in our sins, even then you drew near. You came, the eternal God put on mortal flesh, came as a substitute, died on a cross, rose victorious. And now for all who trust in you, you've given us eternal life. You filled us with the Holy Spirit. You've given us an eternal hope. You've given us a home in heaven. You've defeated all of our greatest enemies. Oh God, we look back and remember your mighty works and we worship you. We praise you. Oh God, don't ever let us forget who you are and what you have done for us. And now, as we look into the unknown, as we face myriad of challenges in 2020, would we do so thoroughly Christianly? Thoroughly resting in the promises and the grace of Jesus Christ. Our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. What a help. What a resource. Would you give us confidence in your grace? Would you give us peace in your good care? And would you give us a joy even in the midst of our trials that you are with us, you are for us, and if God be for us, who could be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.